The Old Testament reading is in 2 Samuel chapter 1, starting at verse 1, jumping down to verse 17, and that's found on page 304 of the Church Bibles. So 2 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and that's page 304. After the death of Saul, David returned from striking down the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag 2 days. David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan, and he ordered that the people of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. It is written in the book of Jashar. A gazelle lies slain on your heights, Israel. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. Mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain, may no showers fall on your terraced fields, for there the shield of the mighty was despised, the shield of Saul, no longer rubbed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, the sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and admired, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading is from Mark, beginning at verse 20, sorry, 5, beginning at verse 21. And can be found on page 1007 in the Church Bible. So that's Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed round him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he'd put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha koum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we pray your love in all its tenderness may be spoken of this day, and your truth in all its beauty revealed to us. As we attend to your word, may you speak to our hearts. May we leave this place rejoicing in your goodness. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated. Oh, you are. Right. See, we're not really a proper church here, are we? Now it's a pantomime. Anyway, last week we were in the boat, remember, with Jesus traversing the storms of life. And we looked back to all those watery stories of the Old Testament to see where the power of God was working his purposes out, how the wonders of God brought the people through to a good end. And then we looked forward to see what would come in the end, the risen Jesus, after all the storms of his life and death, through the resurrection to a glorious ascension. And with those two things, looking back and looking forward, we saw that it spoke to us in the day, a symbol of faith for us today, that we with him together, with all those who journey with him, will find our way through the struggles of life. So today, we are in Mark's Gospel, following on from that stormy story that stands as the metaphor for all of these things that follow in the chapters afterwards. We are in a different kind of storm. Two storms in one, in fact, as Mark tells it. A storm of impending death and a storm of long-term chronic illness woven into one. Each aspect bringing us to faith as the answer to our troubles. Faith which transforms the world in which we live. Or perhaps, more truthfully, faith that transforms us to live better in the world. So here are these two stories woven together into the account that we have that brings us near to the Lord Jesus. And the first thing that Mark wants us to see in our faith is that we should trust God, whatever our weaknesses. See, both Jairus and this woman discover the power is when they come to God in their weakness and inability. So we begin with that synagogue ruler, Jairus. And he falls at Jesus' feet in verse 22. And he pleads earnestly with him. His daughter, just 12 years old, is dying. And there is nothing that Jairus can do. The fact that Jairus is a synagogue ruler is significant. There may have been two or three such officials in the synagogue, a sort of church warden, if you like. And it can't have been easy as the church warden to have Jesus living in your town and in the congregation. The local experts in the Jewish law were upset by some of the things that he was doing and saying. All the talk about the kingdom of God coming may well upset the local king, Herod Antipas, of course, and there could be trouble in town. So there were good reasons for an official of the synagogue to keep away from this man Jesus. But more than that, this man, Jairus, would have known the Jewish law well enough. He would have worked hard all his life to live by the Jewish law, to make himself right with God by keeping the law, the rules of religion. He would have done all he could to try and please God in that way. He would have been diligent in his Jewish ways. And if keeping rules could have put a man right with God and made his life better, then Jairus was well on the way. But he could do nothing for his daughter. He could not save her. All the religious practices could do nothing to save her from dying. He was weak and he was helpless. And there's this woman who's got the bleeding for so long, another 12 years, cast out from the community, considered ritually unclean. And such was her shame that she tries to remain hidden. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him and to touch his cloak. She had spent everything on a cure. She tried everything known to man how to get well, and nothing had worked. She had come to the end of her resources. So here's two people who are powerless and helpless in themselves. And they come to Jesus in the most humble of ways, one pleading at his feet and the other not to be noticed, coming up behind, but both seeking the healing touch of Jesus as the only thing that can help them in their weakness. Jairus says, "Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And the woman, thinking to herself, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Such is faith that trusts. It trusts Jesus to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. At the point of their weakness, Jesus responds to their need. Verse 24 tells us simply, Jesus went with him. No fuss, no negotiation. He goes with those who know they need him. In verse 29, the woman touches his cloak, and immediately she knows her bleeding has stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Jesus meets them both at the point of their deepest need, in their weakness. And the mistake, isn't it, so often, the mistake that we make is to think that God is present in our strength and absent in our weakness. Praise God that the car park is being done. Maybe, praise God, because we've no idea where the resources are to do it. And when we get to that point, we discover that the resources start coming. Not from one, but from each. Not from a single, but from the whole. Somehow, attending to our weakness, we discover there's a new strength. If we let our point of weakness be where God gets in, we can begin to learn what faith in God means. Where we turn our lives over to him and trust in him in faith because we cannot do it ourselves. Trust God, whatever your weakness, is the first step of faith. But the second thing Mark wants us to know is that we should trust God whatever our fears. Both Jairus and the woman had to face their fear to make the decision that they would trust Jesus despite them. The woman hoped that she could remain anonymous. She crept up behind Jesus, touched the hem of his garment, a simple thing, no need to be seen, no need to look Jesus in the face. But of course, any encounter with Jesus is a power encounter, because we're encountering the living God. And Jesus knows that power has gone out of him. The whole crowd is clamoring and jostling and bumping along, and Jesus says, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples, bemused, say, "What do you mean? Everybody's bumping and jostling, and how can you say who touched me?" But Jesus knows he's been touched in a different way, in a way of faith, touched by faith. And he persists with the question until the woman comes out of the crowd, trembling with fear. She told him the whole truth. In healing us, Jesus makes us face ourselves. The woman is afraid of her condition. It's made her unacceptable, unclean, impure. But Jesus called her out of the anonymous crowd to stand before him. And so doing, he gives her back to the crowd. She can't be ignored anymore. He gives her recognition amongst her own nation. And in doing so, he gives the fullest meaning to those words of dismissal. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Not just the suffering of the body, but your emotional and social suffering as well. And the reason that the woman was able to face her fears and come before Jesus was this. It's a subtle thing. But why was she able? How did she manage to do it? And the answer is that the whole crowd was moving with Jesus. The whole crowd was traveling along with him, but he stopped that whole crowd for that one woman. Will Jesus stop the crowd for you today? Will he stop the crowd for me? If I seek to touch him and the hem of his garment with my faith. She saw that he was interested in her. And despite her fears, she trusted him. And so even as she is being healed, Jairus gets this news. Your daughter is dead. His worst fears are realized. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And he's afraid of what he's been told is true. That's all hope is gone. But Jesus speaks to his fears with these words, "Do not be afraid, just believe." And there's a point of decision for all of us. Was Jairus going to walk with Jesus? Was he going to walk that short distance to his home with him, where his faith would be rewarded? Or was he not? Was he going to say, "Don't bother, it's all over"? He found faith. He found that decision. And when he saw that lonely and sick and shunned woman had been healed, he knew Jesus could do it for his daughter. He'd done for her what he also intended to do for the little girl. So Jairus believed. And often it seems to me that our fears stop us exercising faith. Our fear can stop us standing out from the crowd to be known. Often fear can stop us walking that short distance with him to find the place of peace and healing. A child cannot know the delight of riding a bicycle without facing the fear of falling off. A skydiver cannot know the joy of the jump without facing the fear of falling. A Christian cannot know the joy of Jesus and his healing without facing their inner fears. We cannot give to Jesus without facing the fear of not having enough. We can't speak for Jesus without facing the fear of not being listened to. We can't serve Jesus without facing the fear of serving him in those that we find unlovable and untouchable. What Elizabeth didn't tell you in the notices today about our need, particularly for Elevate, is that we don't just need helpers to come and be there. We need people who will come and do the talk. Come and do the talk. In the notice, the thing this week, I will tell you of a story. I will tell you a story of a 9-year-old boy who spoke his faith in my presence on Wednesday. Watch out for it. You will be inspired. But we need people who will do a Wednesday evening or afternoon and do a talk for us. Please, face your fears of not knowing what to say. Because you can say it. Trust God, whatever your fears. It's the way of faith that it becomes effective in the world. And the third thing that Mark wants us to know is that we should trust God, whatever the circumstances. The circumstances may say that a thing is impossible, but faith says it's different. The men came to Jairus and said, "Why bother the teacher anymore?" But Jesus was going to have none of that. And we get insight into his mind, ignoring what they said. Don't you love that? Ignoring what they said. I mean, Jesus doesn't always listen to everyone. Ignoring what they said, he told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Just believe. Never mind the circumstances. Just believe in God and you will not be without hope. Just believe in God and the power of God will be revealed. And notice that those who did not believe, what happened to them? After he put them out, all the wailers, those who laughed at him, he put them out. All those who think God can't work in the world. All those who think that God is absent when things seem to be going wrong. All those who think that there are limits to the power of God to act get put out. But Jairus is to trust the person and not the circumstances. And he does so. Jesus then is free to work his saving power. And it's the same with the woman. Jesus says to her, "Your faith has healed you." But clearly, Jesus' power has done the work. Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. But that's why it isn't blind faith, a sort of self-denial about the way things are, that we can indulge in some kind of wishful thinking that doesn't connect. It's not like that. It's because our faith makes it different. Faith in itself, of course, is powerless. But faith is the channel through which the power of God is at work. It's not faith in us. It's faith in him and what he can do. Or to put it another way, it's not what we have faith for. It's who we have faith in. That's the key. We can't muster up more faith, but we can put faith in a limitless God. Faith in Christ. Now, I've never seen anyone raised from the dead, not without emergency medical attention. I have seen that. I've never seen it just by prayer alone. And I have prayed and seen minor healings in people. Although there are people here who can testify to kind of major things going on in their lives through the power of God. But I do believe that Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. And I do believe that this woman was healed from her affliction. And I find that as I believe those things, something begins to live in me. Something begins to be healed in me, gets better in me. Faith grows in me and heals me as I engage with this Bible story. So it's faith that brings our weaknesses to Him, our fears and our hopeless circumstances. It's faith that trusts Jesus, who meets those weaknesses with His strength, our fears with His peace, and our hopeless circumstance with an eternal hope of resurrection life. Help us see again, Father, that You are sovereign. Help us trust again that in the Lord Jesus, You have done all things necessary for peace and life. Help us in our weakness to come to You and know Your healing. For Jesus' sake, amen.